So, grab a Bible or switch on your phone and turn on your app. We're reading through Lent. We're reading through the Gospel of John. Lent is the season that heads up to Easter. It's a season of 46 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter Day, because Easter is a celebration, as I was just praying, Easter is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But before Easter was an annual festival, it was a weekly festival. And every Sunday, Christians would get together and celebrate that Jesus is alive. And Lent allows us to celebrate through 40 days of fasting and 6 Sundays of feasting, everyone. Praise the Lord. So if you've given something up for Lent, then you can feast today. I gave up caffeine for Lent, and genuinely, it's the hardest thing I've ever given up. It's amazing how addicted we are as a culture to caffeine. That's not what my sermon's about. I'm just telling you. Yeah. I've decided rather not to feast on caffeine through Lent, because I don't think that would help anybody. All right. So we're reading through the Gospel of John, the book of John, where Jesus interacted with different people. So a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Nicodemus, the way that Jesus was interacting with Nicodemus. And now the next chapter on, we are looking in, it's like a little window, a snapshot into Jesus' relationship with a person that he'd never met. A woman who was from Samaria, the largest woman in the Bible, the woman of some area. Get it? It's my favorite joke. The woman of some area. Get it? Samaria is a... All right. Shall I explain? No, I won't explain. So we're looking into... You just got it, Lizzie. Well done. amazing. Some area. All right. She's big. I don't think she was fat, actually. But... we're going to read this story, and then we're going to look, as Lizzie said, about the rhythm of life that Jesus is calling us to take on through this Lent we're thinking about. So here we go. We're going to start in verse 3. So we're John chapter 4, verse 3. Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Just a little moment there. I love the fact that the answer to that question is yes, but Jesus doesn't say it. "Are you greater than Jacob?" Well, yes, actually. But we'll get to that. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, you call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "Yes, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you have is not your husband." Hashtag awkward. "What you have just said is quite true." I love the way that Jesus just calls it out, you know? I'm like, well, let's just be real. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." How do I get out of this awkward situation? "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." Another little interlude. Isn't it great how we change the subject when Jesus wants to talk about something going on in our lives, and we say, "Yeah, God, but what about suffering in the world? Yeah, God, but what about this political issue that you're not resolving?" Because we'd rather not talk about what's going on in ourselves. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I'm he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. That wasn't, you know, the done thing, especially for a rabbi in those days. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their hard labor. Just a couple more verses. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It's a long reading, but it's a good one. And I want to talk today about prayer, because through Lent we are considering, as Lizzie mentioned, these five practices. Oh, just go back one, Sue, for me, thank you. That we want to be a people who are a blessing, that we bless someone who's within the church family and someone who's not within the church family once a week. We take on a pattern of how can we be a blessing to others. We take on a pattern of eating with other people, not eating other people, but eating with other people. How can we spend quality time either by inviting people into our home or by going to a coffee shop with somebody or having someone around for tea and cake, so we can spend quality time with them just as Jesus did. Somebody said that the Gospel of Luke, as Lizzie mentioned last week, the Gospel of Luke either has Jesus at a meal or going to a meal or coming from a meal. How can we use the food that we eat to be a place of hospitality and story where we share our lives with others? Again, one person inside the church once a week, and once a week one person outside the church. Today we're talking about ask, taking on a rhythm of life of prayer. And Jesus lived a life of prayer. Jesus modeled to us what it would look like to live a life of prayer. But I wonder what you think about prayer. Here's a picture I got off Google today. It's very holy. It's very religious, isn't it? It's got hands crossed on a Bible. Oh, yeah, that's how holy this person is when they pray. But most of us, me included, don't feel like we're very good at prayer. Prayer is one of these things that we want to be able to be good at, but we're really not very good at, because we feel like we're not quite doing it right, or maybe we're not saying the right things, or sometimes, as Lizzie was saying earlier, we say a prayer and we ask God to do something and nothing happens. And I'm not going to be able to cover it all in one talk today, but I just want to touch on what we can learn from the life of prayer that Jesus lived, that he then spilled over into this woman's life that he met at a well, and the whole town as they encountered Jesus and the way that he engaged with God. You see, if you don't feel like you're very good at praying, you're in good company, because even Jesus' 12 disciples didn't feel like they were very good at praying. If you've got your Bible, then turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 has the disciples of Jesus coming to him to say, help, we don't know how to pray. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. If you don't feel like you're very good at prayer, you're in good company. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us today, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And then jump down to verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And the little thing in the middle of those verses is Jesus encouraging the disciples to be persistent in prayer, to keep going. You see, our prayer life is meant to be persistent. We keep on going, praying for things where we want to see the breakthrough. But it's also trusting God's provision. It's also trusting God's provision within our persistence. And the book of James, Jesus' brother James wrote a book that's in the Bible. And he says this, James 5 verse 16, "The prayer of a righteous person is both powerful and effective." Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you feel like your prayers to God are powerful and effective, but that's what prayer is meant to be. That's what the Lord wants for you in your prayer life. You see, prayer is about developing our relationship with God. And if we remember that, then it's going to help us get a long way. It's not a heavenly slot machine where we put in our prayer, crank the handle, and hope that something good comes out. That's not how it works. Prayer has two components. There's active prayer, and there is listening prayer. Active prayer is this. "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me get to my meeting on time. I'm sorry I'm late. I'm sorry I'm breaking the speed limit." That kind of prayer. Not that I've ever prayed that prayer. "Oh God, please heal my mum. Oh God, please help me pass this exam. Oh God, please give me wisdom and direction about what I'm meant to be doing with my life. Oh Lord, please would you bless that homeless person that I've just walked past. Oh Lord, would you act? Would you do stuff that's consistent with your character?" It's asking God to do stuff. It's seeing stuff on the news and going, "God, have mercy on Syria. God, would you do something? God, would you help these international relations that seem so tense and so fraught?" The word intercession means literally standing in the gap. It's like we're taking on a priestly role, as it were, of standing between the gap of someone in need or a situation in need and bringing it to God and saying, "Lord, would you turn your attention to this? Lord, would you do something? Lord, would you stretch out your hand and heal or restore or deliver or provide? Do something in this situation that is in line with your character." Active prayer is us asking God to do something. And then there's listening prayer. And listening prayer is asking God to speak. Or actually, it's asking God that we can hear what it is that he's speaking. Because him speaking is not the problem. It's us hearing. It's usually the problem. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Psalm 29 talks about the power of the voice of the Lord. You see, when God speaks, heaven and earth listen. When God speaks, things change. You see, when God says, "I want to heal that person's back gets healed because the voice of the Lord is powerful. When God says, "I don't want you to worry about money because I've called you to do this particular thing for me," God will provide because that's his nature. We were praying for God to provide some money recently, and since we've moved here, Lizzie's given up the job that she was doing, and so our income's been hit as Lizzie spends her time working here and volunteering, as it were, connecting with the community, doing stuff that in our last year she got paid for, but here we're doing it voluntary. And we're going, "Lord, I don't know how we're going to hit these bills and honour the commitments that we've made and be generous with the stuff that we've got, because we've taken quite a significant hit." And lo and behold, that day, somebody sent us a check through the post that we could then bank and use towards some of those things that we were praying, "Lord, we just don't know how we're going to pay these things." And it was, sometimes it's like exactly the right amount and you're like, that's awesome. God was so gracious to us because it was more than we needed. We felt, oh man, that's so good that God has said, look, I've called you to this. And if I've called you to it, I will provide. If God's called you to do something, he will provide because it's on his tab, not yours. And so we step into it, trusting him that when he speaks, he will also act. I wonder if you allow time in your prayers for God to speak. Or if you're like me and you just rattle off the list of all the things that you want God to do and they go, great, I'm done now, thanks, and carry on. What's God saying in the midst of us praying and bringing our lists of things that we're wanting him to do? Because you see, in the Lord's Prayer, he didn't teach us to say, my will be done, but your will be done. And if our prayers are simply our will, then we're never going to discover his will. Lord, what is your will that that may be done? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just the night before he was about to be betrayed, is a fascinating progression in the prayers that he prays. Because first of all, he goes and he's saying, Lord, I don't want to do this. Would you take this cup from me? Would you not let me have to go through this death, this awful betrayal by a friend? Lord, would you deliver me and set me free from it? But if it's your will, then I'll do it. And the second hour, he comes back and he says, Lord, it seems that that probably is your will. And I really don't want to do it, but it'd be great if you could deliver me. But if it's your will, then I guess I will do it. Your will be done. By the third hour of prayer, Jesus is saying, I see this is your will. Help me. And then he gets up with his disciples and says, come on, let's go. There's an amazing progression of Jesus saying, Lord, what is your will? I realize what your will is. That's really tough. But I will choose to do what it is that you've called me to do. Our prayer is to pray, Lord, your will be done. And as Lizzie was talking about earlier today, she stole most of my best stories that I was going to tell in this sermon about healing. Your stories, it's true, of healing that happened. So the lady who was speaking on Monday night, Debbie Wright, she was doing the listening prayer. She said, I feel like God is saying there's a person here with a back issue. I feel like God is saying there's somebody here with a watering eye. You didn't tell this story. Oh, yes. Somebody who's got a watering eye. I feel like there's somebody here with some sinus issues. You can't smell and you can't taste, and the Lord wants to touch you. She was doing the listening prayer. Those people then waved their hands or they stood up, and then others gathered around them and started doing the active prayer. All right, God, you've said this. Now, would you come and do something? Would you come and be faithful to what it is that you said you would do? And as Lizzie was saying, the person with the back got completely healed. It was amazing. I mean, she was crying. She was so relieved that God had touched her and healed her. The person with the sinus. Now, just to encourage you, I was praying for somebody with sinus issues. Absolutely nothing changed. But the guy who came back with a weeping eye, he woke up completely restored. So what about when prayers do go unanswered? What about when I'm praying for the person with the sinuses and they're like, nope. Nothing's changed. Well, it's a crude way of talking about it, but I think it's a helpful way of talking about when prayer might go unanswered, to use the traffic lights as a way to describe and explain it. So you've got the green light that is a simple yes. When God answers the prayer, like that provision for us in the afternoon of the day, the morning that we'd prayed, like the healing that came for Chris when he was laid out a few weeks ago and for this other lady on Monday night. When God just says yes and it happens, wow, what an amazing celebration that is. But we forget, don't we, that sometimes God calls us to be persistent in our prayers. And sometimes he says, wait. And the reason I put the word push there is because it's a great mnemonic to remember this phrase, pray until something happens. Just keep going. Keep being persistent. Pray until something happens. Push. Because there's some form of opposition. We're not doing this in a vacuum. We're fighting against the works of darkness, the works of evil. We're saying, Lord, would you drive back the enemy so that your kingdom life can come in here? And at times that needs persistence, and at times it needs effort. And then at other times, and we don't understand it all the time, there's a no. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter, many of the New Testament, but wrote letters to the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth, said this: I prayed to the Lord three times that he would take away a thorn in my flesh, which is either a really irritating person or a really difficult situation. And Paul's saying, I prayed three times, Lord, would you take it from me? And the answer was, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need that situation to be resolved because you'll find me in it. My power, God said, is made perfect in weakness. We don't always know the outcome and we don't always know why it's a no, but we pray. So like for my aunt who's got some form of bipolar disorder, we keep praying because one day she's going to be healed. One day she's going to have a resurrection body because she loves Jesus and trusts Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in her and she's going to spend eternity with Jesus and she won't have bipolar then. Until that day, we're saying, Lord, that heavenly kingdom, would you bring it so that she can experience it here and now? See, that's how Jesus worked. He lived a life of prayer, that listening prayer. Lord, what are you up to? What are you saying? What are you doing? What do you want me to do? And then that active prayer of stepping out and going for it. That's what we see him do with the Samaritan woman. He's doing the same stuff that Debbie was doing on Monday night. Oh, just go and get your husband. I haven't got any husband. Nope, you've had five. And the guy you're living with now isn't your husband. That's a word of knowledge. He could not possibly have known that. But the Holy Spirit allowed him a little bit of prophetic insight into someone else's life to be a bit like a can opener that opens up her heart so that she can suddenly say to her friends, he's told me everything I've ever done. He knows us. Jesus knows you. He knows the great bits about you, and he knows the bits about you that you're a bit ashamed of, that you'd rather that nobody knows. And the truth is, Jesus loves you just as you are. And that's why he was willing to go to the cross, so that he could be that bridge between us and Father God. And if you don't know Jesus, or you've never met Jesus, then we would love to pray with you and encourage you to experience his love for the first time and know what it means to be forgiven and set free. You see, I want to be like Jesus. And as church, we want to be like Jesus. Doing the listening prayer and doing the active prayer. And so this is the challenge through Lent. This is the invitation through Lent. That we learn to be a praying people. That we take on a practice of prayer three times a day. Three times a day? Are you kidding? Well, listen, the monks used to wake up at 4 a.m. to pray, so at least we're not doing that. But in Psalm 55, there's an amazing psalm that's crying out to God. And it says this, verse 16, as for me, I call to the Lord, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress. Other translations say, I murmur and complain. Does your prayer life ever feel like that? Mine does. Lord, I'm here again, moaning at you, murmuring and complaining. Yeah, it's me again. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. And I'm inviting us as a community to get into the pattern of setting a reminder of you on your phone at 7 o'clock in the morning, at 12 o'clock at noon, at 7 o'clock in the evening, so that each day we are praying together as a community. Whether we're together or not, we're taking on a practice of prayer. Evening, morning, and noon. So at 7 a.m., we turn to God in prayer. And our invitation is this, that each of the three times we pray the Lord's Prayer. After all, when the disciples said, would you teach us how to pray? Jesus gave them that. And we try and come up with all these different prayers and formulas. Well, why don't we just pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Good idea, huh? If we're his disciples, that means we're learning from him. So we're going to do what it is that Jesus asked us to do. So at 7 o'clock in the morning, read the Bible. Do your early morning Bible study. Get into the Word and pray the Lord's Prayer. And then as a church, God has called us to love and serve Jesus, each other, greater Manchester and beyond. So at the start of the day, worship Jesus. Focus your heart and your mind and your attention on Jesus. When the buzzer on your phone goes off or the alarm wakes you up, let your first thought be Jesus, his love, his grace and his goodness. And then at 12 p.m., when the buzzer on your phone goes off, say the Lord's Prayer and pray for someone in the church. Pray for each other. Lift up the needs of the church. Lift up the particular people that you know and love. If you come to Wednesday Connect, the stuff that people are talking about, pray for each other, encourage each other, support one another. Send somebody a text saying, I'm praying for you today. And then at 7 p.m. in the evening, at the close of the day, we say the Lord's Prayer and we take time to pray for our city. We take time to pray for our neighbors. We take time to pray for our friends. We take time to pray for the things going on around the world that break our hearts and that where we're seeing God's kingdom, where we long to see God's kingdom come. Praying for greater Manchester and beyond. See, by taking on this routine, this discipline, it teaches us to be a people of prayer, which is what allowed Jesus to be able to have such a natural conversation with this lady that she was able to experience the joy of heaven. Yes, through being convicted of what she had done that may have let others down, hadn't lived the life that she wanted to live. Maybe she'd been looking for fulfillment in men and hadn't found it, and so kept searching and kept searching. And Jesus is saying, come to me. I'm the one who can fulfill you. And that's what we want to be able to offer other people. So by listening to the Lord and by speaking to the Lord three times a day, we take on that discipline of living our lives with our attention focused on him. So I don't know what your prayer needs are today, you personally. I don't know what they are in your family. I don't know what they are in your street, in your neighbors, in your workplace, or the places that you study, the places where you connect with other people. I don't know what they're going through, but Jesus does. And he wants to use you and me as good news in those places. So why don't we take a moment to pray, and then Chris is going to lead us in a song which will help us respond in worship.